Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we, your children, ask for your kindness and grace in each of our minds and hearts this hour, that we indeed may have a holy Lent. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In just a few moments, I will be saying the following words to you. It's on page 3 in your booklet. Let us now call to mind our sin and the infinite mercy of God. Two things. Let us now call to mind our sin. And to internalize this, we're really not interested here in anything that I say in your sin. I'm interested in my sin. And I'm saying that on behalf of all of us. So let us now call to mind my sin and the infinite mercy of God. Now, there are two components here, and we can fail in two ways. Actually, maybe three, depending on how you look at it, but we can fail in two different major ways. Let us call to mind our sin. Lent is associated with sin, and there's a sense in which we can become gloomy, which Jesus rebukes in the hypocrites. We can become weighted down by our sin, self-flagellation, intense fasting. But that fails the other phrase here, the infinite mercy of God. Believe me, I'm not quoting a passage in Holy Scripture, but both of these things are present in Holy Scripture. The weight of my sin and the infinite mercy of God. But when we contemplate the infinite mercy of God, there is nothing so appropriate as joy on our part. Nothing. Sheer joy. I am forgiven. And his, we heard it from Psalm 103, as high as the heavens are above the earth and as far as the east from the west. Head out today, heading west, and let us know when you get there. It's an infinity. You'll never reach it. As far as the east is from the west, he has forgiven us. Joy. So this season of Lent is associated with sin and our coming to know our sin. But it's a time of great joy. Don't ever forget that. Because you're coming to the Lord, and the Lord is the one whose forgiveness is infinite. Tremendous joy. So there's nothing negative down about this time. So I like this stole that was made by the widows in Rwanda. I was a member of the Church of the Rwanda for a few years. And widows made this, and I like it because it's purple, but it's joyful. And that's the difference. That's what Lent, Christian Lent, should be. So let us now call to mind our sin, my sin. The Apostle Paul mentions in a place, and I think it's to Timothy, but it could be to Titus, where he says, some men's sins come before, and some men's sins follow after. There's a difference. People don't sin in the same ways. And what he's getting at there in advice to this young minister is, don't be fooled by people that are, you know, dressed nicely, they look good, they've been in church for a long time. They're sinners, and their sins may follow after. Some men's sins come earlier. I was in church one time with a man who had been to federal prison for 10 years for kidnapping. That's a pretty stiff offense. He had thought carefully about how to commit a major crime. His greed drove it, and he was violent, and he did his time. But you know what? At that point, when I knew him, he was a saint. He was at peace and was loved the Lord and was happy to be in church. Other men may be in church with us right now, and we won't know that at some point in their future, they will burst out and sin will be evident in their lives in a major way. Now, I think that's something to avoid. What do you think? Would you prefer to avoid that? I would. So that's what Lent is all about. Lent is about us knowing the magnitude of our sins. And truth be told, in the spiritual life, there's something called proportionality that is of enormous importance. Proportionality. How do you and I understand reality? If there's a train coming at 150 miles an hour, do you step, I'll give you a practical example. Do you press the gas on your car to try to get across? Or do you press the brake to stay where you are? I have heard people make that decision mentally in the wrong way. Assessing reality is a matter of proportionality. I can't tell you how many cars out there on the road are driven by people who can't tell how fast traffic is coming. And you know how I know that? Because they pull out in front of fast-moving traffic. And then that fast-moving traffic has to put the brakes on and go around them. Did they not see? Did they not understand? Did they not grasp reality? There was an object moving at a fast rate. Do not put your rear end in front of it. Oh, but they say, it's his fault if he hits me. That's the law. I guarantee you, you will not care if he hits you, whether you're legal and he isn't. It's not worth the pain. Grasping reality, what is it about? I've told you this before, but I was in a train. My wife and I were in a train in Chicago. And we observed a young man attempt to get his girlfriend back. And it was pitiful. It was horrible to behold. It was embarrassing. You wanted to cry and you wanted to laugh. I wanted to go over and tell him, she is never coming back. Learn from this. He had hurt her so badly. She was deeply wounded. It exuded in the whole train compartment. There was nobody in there as an observer that didn't know. Their relationship was over. And he did the most absurd things to try to get her back. He failed to grasp reality. In this case, interpersonally. I'm not talking about different things here. I'm talking about you and I living in this world in reality. In the physical world, we have to be aware of size and distance, proportion. In the relational world, we still have to be aware of proportion. What is more important to the Lord? That I do this when the gospel is written? Or that I listen to Jesus? What do you think? What's more important? Jesus talks about this at one point and talks about the Pharisees. They couldn't distinguish what was important and what wasn't. Well, how do you comprehend what's important and what isn't? Well, in the case of this young man in the train, the arbiter of importance is the girl, the other. And in relationship to God, the arbiter of importance is God, not me. I don't have a say in it. What does he think? So, call to mind our sin. There's a show came out many decades ago called The Equalizer. I don't know if any of you have ever seen it, but years ago it was a show. And this guy went around beating people up. When he had a victim who had a bully in their life, and he would come to their rescue. And it was entertaining. And I think more recently, Denzel Washington has reprised the role in a movie or two. I haven't seen him, so I don't know about that. But The Equalizer was the thought of it. Meaning, I am weak and impotent, and I'm being bullied. I need someone to equalize the relationship. And so this fellow steps in who is a warrior. Well, we read in the, I believe it was in the Psalm, the Lord is our equalizer. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all those who are oppressed with wrong. So he's not calling us to be the equalizer. He is. What are we? And then why did I bring that up? Because we are really good at minimizing. We are really good at it. We're all minimizers. Moi? Did I hurt you? I didn't mean to. I didn't do anything wrong. We're all good at it. It doesn't matter. She is the arbiter of whether I hurt her, not me. But I want to minimize it. I didn't do anything wrong. How about as a young man or an older man touching the girls? Oh, I didn't mean anything by it, but I touch her and it makes her freeze up. I'm not making this up, folks. And I touch her, and I touch her, and I touch her. And after a while, they get together, and they get on, what is it, Me Too? What is the name of that? Yeah, it's Me Too. And they say, you know that creepy guy? And then, boom, I'm outed. I am named as a creep. Why did I do that? Lent is about stuff like that. Do I not think about that vibe that I got the time I touched Elise? Not to mention the vibe I got when I touched her from Zach. Do I not think about that? Do I not process that? And do I not ask the Lord, where is that coming from? So that I can pull back from that behavior. And that's a small illustration. Very real, but a small illustration. Lent is a time for all of us to stop minimizing and listen to the Lord tell us how he views our sin. And those of us who have committed few will find that he views the few we have committed as heinous. And those of us who have committed many, he may pick one that we didn't think about to show us what he thinks about our sin. So Minimizing our sin is the thing we want to avoid. It's the error of our ways. Now, how can we make an error on the infinite mercy of God? How can you err in that way? Well, one way you can do it is discover, oh no, I am. What do you think? One Christian man, a superb Christian man that I did prison ministry with, was arrested and imprisoned and spent many years there for being a peeping Tom. Isn't that odd? Not even sure what the pleasure in that is. But his heart wanted that. And instead of touching, he looked. And he sought opportunities to look through windows while people were exposed. Sin comes in all sizes and all forms. How could he have repented of that? By seeing it through the eyes of the Lord. And a help to that is seeing it through the eyes of others in the community. To be able to see that. But that man's struggle was, once he had seen it, was on the right-hand side of this phrase, in this sentence, in the infinite mercy of God. Because having seen his sin and being horrified by it, he did not want to accept divine forgiveness. He can't forgive me for that. I sat at a table in a prayer group with a young woman, college age, and I was in college, and she looked at me and challenged me through and through and said, "You can't forgive me for what I've done." And I had just come to Christ and I knew I'd been forgiven and I was up for the challenge, and I said, "Oh, yes, I can." And she said, "I had an abortion." And I grew up as a Roman Catholic, and I brought along a couple of prejudices, and that was one of them. Oh my goodness. And I sat there and looked at her and realized, she got me. I don't want to forgive her. I don't want to forgive her for that. There's something wrong with that in me. Jesus died for her and for me. And so I had to forgive her. I had to repent of that hard-heartedness on my part. The Lord enabled me to see my sin and gave me the grace to forgive her and to receive forgiveness myself. The infinite mercy of God is just that. It's infinite. It's beyond our deepest sins. It's beyond our most heinous. It's beyond sins that we wouldn't admit to others. It's beyond the volume of sins. We may have committed many, many, many sins of a particular type. The infinite mercy of God is beyond all of that. So, Lent is a time for us come to know our sin as he sees it, and to grasp reality that his forgiveness is infinite. There's a conundrum here, because I'm the sinner. I'm the one who's done those things. I'm the minimizer. I'm the one who makes light of my sins, but I think your sins are plenty powerful, and I think you need to repent, but not me. And I'm supposed to, like, grasp how deep my sin is? You see the conundrum here? I'm not reliable. It has to come from without. Interpersonally, it has to come from the other. And it has to come from our Lord, between you and I and God. And so, what we have prayed is, what the invitation tonight is, I invite you therefore in the name of the church to the observance of a holy Lent by self-examination and repentance, by prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, and by reading and meditating on God's holy word. Spending time lifting our minds and hearts to contemplate heavenly things shown to us in the Holy Scripture, so that God has an opportunity to put his finger on things in my heart, so that I can see myself in his light. He can't do that if I don't put myself at his disposal. That's the benefit of Lent, a time of intense joy where maybe he'll pull me back from the brink that I don't even know is there, because I'm giving him opportunity to speak deeply into my life. Let us pray.